guys, and welcome back to The Next America. I'm your host, Jamie Lynn Walnow, and I'm super pumped about this guest. Listen, I tried to get him when we were back in the studio, and then I was like, oh man, I have to cancel on you. I'm so sorry, our schedule was canceled. And months later, here we are. Finally, I feel like I'm getting to hear from him for the first time, even though I follow him on social media. Ladies and gentlemen, this is Seth Dahl, the one and only. How's it going, Seth? Hello,
going great. Good. I am very excited to be here. Finally, we get to talk. It's so good.
Yeah. And I just have to tell all of you listening, and this is what's so cool. Years ago, I was the children's pastor at Upper Room Dallas, and we literally were just being led by the Holy Spirit. Everything we did, I didn't know what I was doing. So I had no other choice but to rely on the Holy Spirit. We had these weird stories in our children's ministry that were like epic. So a team of us go to the Bethel Reading Children's Ministry camp, like leadership camp or retreat and conference, whatever it's called. And Seth is leading it with his team, and they're sharing all these testimonies. And I'm like, oh my goodness, the Holy Spirit, like he's doing it like here too. And we also learned so much from Seth. And I just want to say, Seth, when I see what you've done, like for anyone who has not yet heard of Seth, you need to follow him on social media, but you have impacted the Family Mountain in astronomical ways. You have like raised up a generation of children to know God and know his voice and to be extremely courageous in who he's called them to be and love others. And you've raised up a generation to lead children beautifully and equipping families. And so that's what I know about you. And I recommend your content to anyone. I'm just like, anything he does, you need to go and you need to get that, because sitting underneath your leadership, even for that weekend, was so profound to see you. And so that's my perspective of Seth, but I'm getting to hear him for the first time. So Seth, for everyone who may not know what it is that you've put your hands to or what you're doing, will you please give a little introduction?
Yeah. Well, I started ministry really at a ministry called Frank's House of Rock. I don't talk about that much, but my friend helped run it. And it was like they did, they just had a skate park in the parking lot, and all these goth punk rock kids would come and skate, and then they would do punk shows in an abandoned movie theater and then just lead everybody to Jesus. It was amazing. So that's where I kind of, when I first got saved, I found myself there with my friend. And then I ended up, my mom calls me and goes, I think you need to come to my church. And I go to our church and I hear this guy, Bill Wilson, speak, who runs Metro World Child in New York City. And then a few months later, I'm in New York doing full-time children's ministry in the projects, in the shelters, on the streets. We reached 20,000 kids a week on average. It was absolutely bonkers and wild. We had 17 teams going out simultaneously five days a week doing ministry with hundreds of kids at each location. It was wild. And then found Bethel Church, found one of Bill Johnson's books, and I read it and I was like, I don't know. My family just came here. They're walking in.
Hey, fam.
I was like, I have to go to that school. I knew I needed to go to a school, and I felt like that's where I needed to go. So I just told Bill what I was doing, Bill Wilson, and packed everything up, gave everything else away, and moved to Reading. Tried to not do children's ministry for a whole year. I avoided it for a whole year. I didn't do anything. And God started showing me all this stuff to the point where I couldn't deny, like, I feel called. Like, if I don't do stuff with kids, I'm going to miss what God has for me. Like, it was too convicting for me, just the stuff he was showing me. So fast forward, a series of events happens. I become a children's outreach. We built Sidewalk Sunday School there in Reading. And then I became children's pastor, then children's director. So technically, I've been in full-time children's ministry within the church for 17 years. But then after about 11 years at Bethel, traveling, speaking, leading, doing the schools that you came to, you know, I did that. And finally, I started to realize, like, my gosh, I've traveled the whole planet working with children's pastors, and I've missed the most important ones of all, the parents. And, you know, I started to realize, like, the first church is home, and the first pastors are the parents. And if we don't get what's happening inside the church to get into the homes, it's probably not Christianity, because it could very easily become something we do Sunday mornings, not someone we are all the time. And so I, you know, with conversations with Danny Silk and Bill Johnson and Chris Valentin and and Eric Johnson and all of them saying, like, I feel like I need to leave Sunday school and children's church. And my wife had all these crazy encounters with God. So we moved to LA for 2 years, really began working with families more and still with churches. Obviously, I love the church and help the church anytime I can. And so, but then moved to Austin to, I help a little bit with Bethel Austin. I'm not on staff because we're running a ministry called Jesus on Every Screen. And we're also running a ministry called just my ministry, Seth Dahl Ministries. That's more for parents, families, kids, churches and stuff like that. So I kind of got these two worlds happening. So I do what I can with Bethel Austin, really good friends with them and stuff. So I'm here to be involved in their lives, but I don't have a job on staff.
Right? Yeah.
So that's what I've been up to, what I've been doing and where I'm at. We got a little farm. So my wife like sells all her really healthy products from soap to tooth powder to all kinds of stuff. So the kids help run that business and they run Seth Dahl Ministries as well, shipping stuff out. So that's what we're up to right now.
That's so cool. Yeah. That's so cool, Seth. You know, it's interesting because back when I was the children's pastor, I mean, I was single and I went to Michael Miller and I was like, I'm single and I know that we need to do a family equipping class for these parents, but I don't think anyone's going to listen to me. And he was like, Jamie, wow. Jesus was single and we looked at him for everything. And yes. I was like, boom, like, what was I even thinking? And we had so many parents come and it was like the craziest, cool equipping class. The parents were like crying and getting healed because they didn't know. But there's hunger for parents. And so I just want to say for you and what you're doing, I think it's so important because we need content for parents to understand how simple it is. Because honestly, I think it can feel intimidating when you don't feel quote unquote called to teach kids to hear the voice of God. I'm like, if you're a parent, you hear God, you know how to teach them to hear God. So would you speak to that mindset even with parents, the like, what, why is it so important and what can that even look like Monday through Saturday for families?
Yeah. I mean, that's a huge topic, but yeah, I think it's important because, you know, Psalm 137:4 says children are like arrows in the hands of a warrior. And it's not talking about the pastors that are the warriors. It's talking about the parents that are the warriors. And the arrow is the ancient version of a long-range weapon. Like one of the longest range weapons they had to reach further. You know, I think it's important because we are so familiar with the sword of the spirit. Like this is our weapon, this is our offensive weapon in the battle. This is what we fight with, but we also have a long-range weapon, and that's our kids. And we need to see ourselves as warriors and our children as arrows. And we want to learn how to partner and work together with our arrows. Like one thing I like to say is if you leave the arrows in the quiver and don't get them out and don't release them wisely, carefully, you know, strategically, if you don't ever get them out and release them, it's the same as having no arrows. And you're relegated to hand-to-hand combat with the enemy when you could have hit him from a great distance far away. And so I think that's important to realize is like the Bible does not call the pastors the warriors. It calls the parents the warriors. And so we've got to embrace that, I think, as parents. And I think what it could look like is, you know, I like to keep it simple. I don't like there to be a bunch of pressure. I don't like there to be a bunch of expectations that aren't realistic. I think sometimes that's part of the problem is we're like, I need to have these hour-long encounters with God every single day with my kids, and they need to like shake on the floor and get powerfully touched every moment of every day. And like, well, you know, I have these little moments with God throughout my day where I'm like, oh, I have a thought or an idea. And I'm like, that's the Lord talking to me. That's the Lord leading me. That's the Lord. And I think so we need to cultivate that as well on a regular basis, just the how to recognize God's interactions with us, how to recognize God's leading, how to recognize God's voice, how to just do simple little stuff. You know, like sometimes for me, I'm like, my kids will come out and I'm reading a book or reading the Bible in the morning. I'm like, hey, let me show you this verse. And I just show them the verse and we pray a simple prayer. And I try to point stuff out through life as we go along, you know, just like, hey, that's God interacting with us. Or, hey, let's ask him, I think that's a simple way parents can embrace this, yeah. is really like, you know what, let's ask God, and then let's pay attention to the first thing that pops in our minds, or the first thing that comes to mind while we're praying. Because I think sometimes, like, here's one thing that can help. A lot of parents, I've talked with so many parents like this, like, you know, they ask their kids, you know, you pray and say, hey, God, what do you think about this? Or, hey, God, what should we do here? Or, hey, God, what are you doing here? And we have a lot of parents that then go, what did you hear God say? And we don't realize that sometimes just that question alone can block our kids' ability to recognize God's voice. Because what did you hear God say? Usually a kid is going to go, well, I didn't hear anything. Because they're thinking it's going to be in English or whatever language they speak. And it's going to be out loud. Just because of the nature of children is so literal and so, you know, like, what did you hear God say? They're like, nothing. And then it's only a matter of time before kids are like, I never hear anything. God doesn't talk to me. I'm so frustrated. I hate doing this. Like, I've worked with so many parents that have had that scenario where their kids are like, I hate this. Like, well, that's not good. That's not good. So change the question. Go, hey, what's the first thing that came to mind? Because we ask God to talk, and he doesn't just speak in English, and he doesn't just speak out loud. He can drop an idea in our mind, a quick little image, a quick little picture, a quick little thought, and it could very well be him talking. So that's one way to cultivate that kind of in our day-to-day lives, Monday through Saturday, of like, let's ask God for help. Let's ask him for stuff, and let's pay attention to the ideas that come and trust that God will communicate to us that way, and let's go for it and not have unrealistic expectations. You know, if my kids, like, one of the rules we had at Bethel was kind of like, however old they are, 1 minute per year of like soaking or listening to God is really good. So, you know, my five-year-old, if he can make it 5 minutes, like, we killed it. If he goes longer, if God really shows up and it's like, wow, my kid just laid there for 20 minutes listening to God and has all this amazing stuff, that's amazing. But if I expect that every time, I'm setting myself up for disappointment as well, rather than for success. And so I think having, you know, 1 minute with my kids off and on throughout the day, like pointing stuff out, recognizing God, moving and acting can be really helpful.
That's awesome. I think that's a big deal. That's what I love about, I don't know how you feel after you've taught children. You're like, I can teach any adult now. Because why would we ever complicate the kingdom of heaven with adults? And I think that's what I grew up around, is it just felt so complicated and blah, blah, blah. It was a very religious church that I grew up. I'm grateful for the foundation, but we did not have the relational aspect of it. And that's everything. Yeah. Okay. I probably could have asked you this to kick off, but what do you see in the next America with families and education? And you can address that however you want to.
Yeah. I see a lot of things. And so I think those are the areas I really want to talk about, is family and education. With family, I'm really looking closely right now at the story of Joseph and what transpired long-term because of that. So I because I work with kids, I think, you know, I spent 10 years on staff at Bethel trying to help the church discover, like, hey, the more you invest in children, the better this becomes long-term. The reason the church is constantly doing the same thing over and over is because we wait till kids are teenagers before we start working on stuff. Typically, you know, we have a lot of fun. We play a lot of games. We say some cute stuff, but we're not pursuing this deep place everywhere with children where it's like, you know, what is it? Who is it? Frederick Douglass said, it's easier to build healthy kids than repair broken adults. So I think I try to help the church discover, if you invest in the kids now, 20 years from now, you have a lot less repairing to do. And you can start repairing the world, and the world can look at you and go, why are you so healthy? Well, we raised healthy kids. We've invested in the kids. So I think I've had this working with children. It's forced me to kind of have a long-term, like, what we do now matters 20 years from now, but it also matters 100 years from now and 200 years from now. And so that's sort of how I think. And so I, you know, in the story of Joseph, if you follow it all the way through, eventually you come to, you know, he's in Egypt, right? He's in Egypt. He works for Pharaoh, and long story short, his family becomes slaves in Egypt, right? So something happened along the line where Joseph's very family has become slaves to the very government that he helped put into place, establish, prepare, work with. Like, he was helping run that government, and now his family are slaves to that same exact government, and they're under population control. So, like, when Moses shows up, population control is in full swing. They're killing boys, they're throwing them in the river, they're killing them, and so you have population control, and then it turns into full-on slavery. And so I'm looking at that going, all right, somehow this happened. And so I'm going, let's back all the way up and go, how in the world did they get to that place? How did they become slaves and have population control? Which I know there's so many conspiracy theories happening right now in America and everywhere else, but I'm like, we'd be wise to pay attention to history so it doesn't repeat itself, because it never fully repeats itself, but it definitely rhymes. It's not word for word what's happened in the past, but it rhymes. Everything rhymes. And we find ourselves in these scenarios. I'm like, I think we're actually in this place right now where if we don't pay attention to Joseph, it's only a matter of time before we may find ourselves having to deal with, where's Moses? We need a Moses because we didn't pay attention to Joseph. And so hopefully this all makes sense.
It's totally making sense, and it's really powerful. I'm like, I feel the Lord on this. Keep going. Yeah.
Okay. So I look at Moses and I go, I'll just pull up a verse. This is Exodus 1 verse 8. It says, there arose a new king over Egypt that did not know Joseph. So you have this king who's now in charge of the government, but Joseph's dead. His immediate age group is gone, and so a new king rises up. You have a new pharaoh, and he doesn't know Joseph. So that's when he starts getting insecure about the Israelites. He gets insecure about their freedom, insecure about their power, insecure about their strength. You know, he's like, hey, these guys could turn on us, these guys could leave, these guys could turn on us, this is not good. And because he doesn't know Joseph, which is also like, he doesn't know history, he doesn't know where, he doesn't know why these people are there. He doesn't know where these people came from. If he doesn't know Joseph, he doesn't know why there's this foreign country that used to be a family in their nation. And he's going, I'm scared of them, which we have to look at, like, the political spirit gets insecure about free people being powerful and becoming mighty. And so this is, you know, this is Pharaoh. So it's a picture of the political mindset, political spirit that goes, I'm afraid for people to get too powerful because it could jeopardize my power and my right. authority. And so that's what's happening in here. But it's because the king didn't know Joseph. The Pharaoh did not know Joseph. So he doesn't know history. But then if you back up a little bit, you gotta look at when Joseph comes out of prison and he is, you know, interpreting Pharaoh's dream, the Pharaoh that does know him, he's interpreting Pharaoh's dream like, oh, you're going to have 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine, right? Like, he interprets it totally accurate, totally good. And Pharaoh's like, well, what do we do? He says, well, you save up for 7 years and then you have plenty when the famine hits for the next 7 years. But what does he do there? He prepares the government instead of the people, right? So he doesn't say, tell everyone in the country and the region to save for the next 7 years, because he doesn't tell them, control the flow of information about what's coming. Don't tell the people what's coming. You be the only one that knows what's coming. We'll keep the information to ourselves about what's going to happen, and we will prepare. So then when it happens, here's what takes place. I mean, this is Genesis 47. You got the people going, hey, famine's so bad. Everyone is going, Joseph, the famine's so bad. Because Pharaoh likes the idea, right? Pharaoh loves the idea. Oh, that's a good idea. Joseph, now you run this whole program. You built this program with the application to the interpretation of my dream. Now you run it. So Joseph's running this thing. And you got the whole people. Everyone comes and goes, hey, we have no food. He's like, all right, give me all your money. I'll give you food. Boom. Now they have no money. A year later, they come back. We don't have any money. The money's failed, so the currency falls apart. There's no currency, really, because Pharaoh has all of it, right? He has got all the money. So now you go, they go, okay, well, trade your livestock. Give me your livestock and I'll give you food. And so they trade all their livestock, right? Now they have no money, no livestock. A year goes by, they're like, Joseph, we got no money, no livestock. We traded you all this. He goes, all right, sell me yourselves and your land and I'll give you grain. But then Pharaoh owns the land and you, and now you work the land and you have to give 20% of everything you grow back to Pharaoh. So what's he done? He's created a whole system where everyone just became dependent on the government. And it was food supply that caused it. It was food shortage that caused it. It was who's got the food ultimately has the power. The food is more powerful than the money. The food is more powerful than the livestock. The food is more powerful than the ownership of land and all of this. Why? Because food creates the biggest need everyone has. You have to eat. So all of a sudden you have the entire region is now dependent on the government. You know, I'm a huge fan of, I work with a lot of families, single parents, single moms. I'm a massive fan of government assistance. But this is a picture of when government assistance turns into government dependence. And when you have government dependence, pretty soon you have the government becoming insecure about the people being free, because not only did the region become dependent on Pharaoh and Egypt's government, you have his own family that he brought in to help, to take care of, to give free land to. Now they are also dependent on the exact same government. And now they are the ones becoming slaves. So to trace it all the way back, Joseph made one decision, one single decision, how he applied the dream, the interpretation of the dream, how he applied it years and years later created government dependence for everyone in the region, including his family, which then turned into population control and slavery because the political spirit got insecure. And so I have to ask myself, like, what would cause Joseph to make a decision like that? What would cause Joseph, you know, he's basically going, sell me yourselves in Genesis 37. You sell me yourselves and your land, right? So what's happening? He's doing to them what was done to him. He was sold to a government. He was sold by his brothers, by his family. He was sold by his family to slave traders, right? So he gets thrown into human trafficking as a young man, and then sold to a government who's involved in human trafficking. We don't typically look at it that way, but he's sold to a government who's involved in human trafficking. And now he is selling people to the government. So he's creating for them the same thing that was created for him. By who? By his brothers, by his family. And so trace it all the way back. He makes one decision. Why? We know he forgave his family. We know if he forgave them. My question is, was he healed? Right? Because typically when we're not healed, we accidentally make decisions that reproduce the very thing that was done to us. We reproduce the pain that was done to us when we're not fully healed inside. And so to trace it all the way back, I go, my gosh, we better raise healthy kids. We better bring healing to kids, to families. Like all of that is the result of a broken boy, broken from his family, broken from his brothers. I mean, even his dad, you go even further back, even his dad, you know, Joseph's like, you're all going to bow down to me. I had the dream. You're going to bow down. And his dad's like, rebukes him. What are you talking, like, son? I didn't say, what are you talking about, son? But like, the Bible says his dad rebuked him. His dad held it in his heart, but he also rebuked him for a dream that he had. So I'm like, oh man, Joseph's hurt by dad, hurt by his brothers. Years go by, all these years go by, and he forgives them, but he makes this one decision that to me, it looks as though he's still making a decision out of his pain, because it resulted in the exact same thing that was done to him is now happening through him. But now it's not to one person, now it's to the entire nation, the entire region, and eventually it happens to his own family that he brought in.
I feel like we should all just go and Selah for a good few hours with God after that. Like, that is insane. That is so profound. I love how the jam-packed revelatory, like, the spirit of revelation is so in what you just shared. I've never heard it displayed like that. I'm sure you haven't either until the Lord shared that with you, but yeah. That's really profound. And I think also, like, I agree with you. And I think that's one thing that I don't want to get caught up in conspiracy theories here. I really believe that the Lord is faithful to speak. And I don't think that what we hear on the big main stage is always what he's saying. When I look through the Bible, it was often the prophet that was prophesying the one thing nobody wanted to hear.
And looking weird doing it. And everyone
right. Yes. Totally. Yeah, totally. And there was always opportunity to turn to the Lord in every single time. It was real and it was truthful what God was going to do. And so that's so crazy to hear the impact of how we choose to live today. And I think that's one of the things that my desire is to prepare everyone listening in the next America. What we do today determines the America we live in tomorrow. My husband and I are not yet parents, other than to a golden doodle who will not be here probably in 15 years, but our children will be, you know, and we want our grandchildren and our great grandchildren to inherit something beautiful and have the tools to be the ones in government that people are grateful are in government, to be the ones that are in the education mountain that are grateful in entertainment. You know, like what's possible can only be possible if we do our part today. And so I think that's really impactful. Okay. So for these parents, I know I had some friends, I sent them a text and I was like, hey guys, I'm interviewing Seth. What questions do you have? And these are like crazy, like fighting sex trafficking, spirit filled on the front lines, not holding back. And they're like, listen, I would love to know how on earth you focus on raising spirit filled children when they are bombarded with what they're bombarded now and what we can do as parents, which you've already addressed that with hearing the voice of God. So when you hear what you just shared, if you want to tie this in, how can these incredible parents, anyone who's a parent is an incredible parent, you know, God's just excited and cheering them on. What can they do to help raise in? Because the world is clearly so loud. Media has this crazy influence on family and on education right now. So how would you speak into that?
So, and this is what I'm going to say. This is a great question. I think my answer for this is very similar to what I think our solution is for the education system. And I think it has to do with asking questions. So one thing I've noticed in a lot of families and a lot of believers is like, especially when it comes to our family, like, let's say my kid is starting to believe a lie. You know, some kid at school told them something, they watched something, and now they're starting to consider. I mean, first of all, let me back up a little bit. First of all, whatever makes you nervous that culture is going to teach your kids, whatever, you know, culture is going to try to teach my kids this, and it scares me, makes me nervous. Make sure you talk about that first. You know, it's the law of first mention. Whoever talks first, that's what our kids believe to be true. And then everything has to fight against that versus if they hear it from the culture first, now what I say to them in that area has to fight against what they believe to be true. So, you know, the easiest one to address is racism. It's like, man, you know, if there's parents still that tell their kids one race is better than another, well, if that's the first thing a child hears when it comes to that, they think it's true, even though it's a horrible lie. It's totally stupid. Like, wait, one race is not better than the other. But if you tell a kid that before you tell them that's not true, now a kid believes that because it's only because it's the first thing they were told. So I would say, first of all, you know, if there's an area we feel nervous about, the culture is going to address this, the culture is going to say this, the culture is going to talk, we just need to be the first one to talk. So when it comes to anything family related, anything gender related, anything relationship related, anything, any of that, the first one to talk, that's what our kids are going to believe to be true. And that will stabilize them. So everything has to fight against that versus us fighting against what was told. So there's that. The other thing I would say is a lot of times what happens is our kids come home and they're like, hey, so here's what I learned at school, or here's what I heard, or here's what I saw. And they'll throw something out there that makes us nervous. And a lot of times we just full on come at it with the truth. So one way I like to describe it is like, imagine your kid went to school and they picked up like a railroad spike and they're like, hey, mom, dad, you see this nail right here, this lie that culture is trying to teach me? It's It's right here. And we come with this truth like it's a hammer, and we try to hit it, and we don't realize that sometimes the more you attack the lie, the more you might accidentally drive it deeper, right? So I would advise parents, like, when our kids are being kind of come against with whatever belief system it is, whatever ideas it is, when this is coming at them, I think we need to get better at asking questions to dismantle that and help them see what's going on. Because a lot of times we're like, oh no, this isn't coming against my kids. And we go in a full on war mode. Like, well, here's what the Bible says. And here's what God says. And here's what the truth is. And here's what God says about your life. Pop, pop, pop. And we don't realize, like, they're holding this lie right here. And we're coming at them like, we got to get this thing out. Not realizing we might actually be driving it in, because we're not creating a safe place for them to talk potentially. And we're just attacking this thing when they're going, hey, I'm just curious. I'm just wondering. I'm not really sure. So to ask questions is actually to go like, hey, can I tug on this thing a little bit? Can I tug on it? Can I pull on it? Maybe get it dislodged a little bit and see if I can get you to let it go and drop the thing in your own, you know. One thing I learned from Danny Silk is, like, if people don't realize they have a problem, like, your solution won't matter. So I think questions force people to discover, like, oh yeah, that's kind of dumb, actually, what they're saying. Like, I don't really believe that. I know they're hitting me from every angle, but because you ask questions and I got to actually look at it from different angles, I actually don't, yeah, I don't believe that now. Okay, cool. And now they're the ones going, I choose not to believe that. Not because you told me not to believe that, but because you've helped me look at it and evaluate it and stuff like that. So here's why I say that. When I look at, so keep in mind, culture is usually driven by the political spirit and the religious spirit. So Jesus said, hey, beware the leaven of Herod and the Pharisees. So when our kids are going to school, they are getting hit by these things. It may not be religion from the church, but it's definitely a religious spirit that comes at them from the world. It's like, oh, you're religious about CrossFit. You're religious about your diet. You're like, sometimes diet, religion, money, not religion, diet, exercise, money, those things can be heavily influenced by religion. And it's like, whoa, this feels like something that would come from a religious environment in the church, except it's not coming from the church, but it's just coming at them. So all that to say, the religious political thing is what we're facing. And if you notice in the Bible, Jesus never just cast out this spirit of religion. And he never just cast it. You know, he's like, you got the dude with 2,000 demons. Like, what's your name? Legion, for we are many. Like, oh, and they're begging Jesus to send them into pigs. And Jesus is like, okay. So he just nonchalantly dismisses 2,000 devils out of this man that are like suicidal, that are supernatural strength, that are isolating him. You know, like, these are spiritual beings that's got full control over this man, and in turn, full control over a city and how they respond to this man and how what they've done. So it's like, this is not just like nothing. This is not nothing, but Jesus dismisses them in a moment from this guy. But then you see him handling Pharisees, and you see him handling the religious and the political type atmospheres, environments, kingdoms, these kingdoms that are in direct conflict with the kingdom of God. And what's he do? He asks questions. Most of the time, he's asking questions. Like, I wrote down a couple of examples just because I'm exploring this, experimenting with more and more all the time. But, you know, it's like you got the Pharisees at dinner, and the lady comes in and she's breaking the alabaster jar, and they're like, if he knew who was touching him, he wouldn't let her touch him. Ralph, don't, you know? And he's like, let me throw a story at you guys. And he throws this story out, and then he goes, which one will love him more? Right? So he addresses their stuff. He tells them a story and drops this question on them. And they're like, well, the one who was forgiven much will love him more. And he's like, you're right. He who is forgiven much loves much. She loves much because she realizes she's forgiven. He's basically going, you have no idea what you've been forgiven of because you think you're perfect. But if I say that to you directly, all I'm going to do is solidify you in your argument even more. So I'm going to tell you a story. I'm going to ask you a question, and I'm going to fully dismantle. You're going to dismantle everything you're thinking towards this woman because I asked you a question after I told you a story, right? So then you got another scenario where he's like, you know, they're mad that he's healing the guy on the Sabbath with the withered arm. And he's like, hey, so look, he goes, how many of you, if you had a sheep and it fell into a pit on the Sabbath, would you not lift it out? And he just throws this question out there and they're like, well, yeah. He's like, well, aren't people more valuable than sheep? So he's firing these questions, right? They're going, it's not lawful to heal on the Sabbath. And he's going, well, here's a question. And then here's a question. And then here's a question. And pretty soon they have no argument and they have nothing to say. And he's dismantling these lies that have been built into these people from tradition, from religion, from culture, the culture they were brought up in. And he's just fully dismantling them, not by necessarily directly throwing the truth at them, but asking questions to help them embrace the truth and make their argument fall apart. So I've been exploring this more and more and more, and with my own kids, with my own family, with people, like, how can I ask better questions? How can I? And the more I look at it, the more I go, wow, this is how Jesus handled the environment that he was in, where his whole existence is basically to counter the belief systems about God and about humans. That's what he's doing. In just to go as almost as simple as I possibly can, like, what's his whole purpose? Is like, I'm here to show you who God actually is, and I'm here to show you who people actually are. And I'm going to correct everything that you all believe here. And how am I going to do it? A lot of what he did with the ones that were stuck the most was to ask a lot of questions. So all that to say, I think the better we can get at asking questions, you know, my kids come home and they're like, Dad, all the kids at school are da 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 da. And so I'm like, okay. Let me ask you some questions. I don't know what I'm okay to share and say, potentially anything. But it's like, you know, my kids come home, and a lot of kids have parents that lean one direction that's different than the direction that we lean. And so there's conversations happening. And so I'm like, you know, let me ask questions. Because for one, I don't want to raise my kids to just argue and try to debate these other kids and attack. I don't want anyone stooping to that level. I want them to be able to ask good questions as well. Like, okay, well, why do you believe the borders should be fully open? Why do you believe, you know, I'm asking my 11-year-old and 9-year-old questions like that. And then I'm asking questions like, well, is there a border in heaven? Is there a border to heaven? Is there a door? Is there a border? Is there a fence? Is there a wall? How do we know? Is there more than one way to enter this government, this kingdom? Or is there only one way? Does that mean there's only one entrance and the rest is kind of a little bit of a boundary and a barrier? So I'm just trying to ask questions to them to help dismantle anything that may have come at them. And that's just one example. We could go into several, but sorry, I don't know if that's okay. All I'm trying to say.
Oh, that's amazing. That's so good. Because we don't want people, like, Jesus is Lord in America. Like, I want Jesus to be Lord. I want all of America to say Jesus is Lord, which requires the Holy Spirit to say such a thing. But
yeah,
there are Democrats, Republicans, Libertarians, there are people who wouldn't mark themselves as any of those things, who are Christians, who love the Lord, and the political spirit and the religious spirit is causing deception and division. And I love how you're communicating this about children and asking questions, because we have so much more common ground than we're able to communicate about. We cannot partner with the narrative of media.
Yes.
And instead of you partnering with even the opposite spirit of media, you're coming in low and you're doing it a different way. It's not even like a way that the world is offering. And I think so many people would feel so loved and valued by even just being met with that, without the judgment, without the criticism, because no one needs to be sitting on that seat, you know? Yeah. I think this is profound.
Good. In my notes, just preparing for today, I was like, the foundation to asking really good questions and helping people discover truth. Like, the questions are not not to argue, but to help discover truth and help all of us discover truth. But the foundation to asking good questions is not to see the other person as the enemy. You know, but, you know, they come and share an opinion. It's like, okay, I disagree with the opinion. But if I see you as an enemy, now I might attack you or defend against you. I might go into self-protection mode or full on, I might go into fight or flight or whatever, rather than let me just ask questions. Because if I can refuse to see you as the enemy, I can ask questions about your ideas, but still feel like I care about you because we're friends. And this is the thing I love about kids. Oh my gosh. I love kids. Like, I learned so much from kids and stuff, the stuff that is happening all around with children right now in education and school systems and all this stuff. Like, this is horrible because I look at kids. Like, I think it's funny. Like, sometimes I say, like, some of the people we call experts about children, I'm like, I don't know if I would call them experts. Like, I mean, I got 20 years working with kids, and everything I've noticed with kids, everything I've seen with kids, I'm like, kids don't come out racist. They just don't come that way, period. Like, that has to be taught to them. That has to be communicated to them. I watch these kids and like, my kids will just go play with anyone. They don't care what you think about anything. If you have a skateboard, they're gonna play. If you have a soccer ball, they're gonna play. If you have a phone, they're gonna play. If you have a hat on, they're gonna talk to you about your hat. If you have, you know what I'm saying? Like, my kids are like, They don't care. All kids, I've watched it over and over for 20 years straight. Like, kids are just, they're simply like, hey, that's a cool shirt. Like, they don't care about your skin color. They don't care where you're from. They don't care what you believe. They don't care who you voted for. Like, that's a cool shirt. Man, where did you get that shirt? And now they have common ground. And they're like, and I've watched this over and over with my children at their school. I'm like, oh, you guys are having conversations and then you go play. You're having hard conversations. Those kids totally disagree with you. Their families disagree with you about a lot of stuff, but you're literally going and playing after you have these hard conversations and you're talking like, man, we could learn a lot from you. My gosh, we could, but I want to protect that and I want to preserve that and I want to impart that and instill that in more children where it's like, let's actually harness this thing that they have where they can go, let's kick the soccer ball. And then let's have these hard conversations and let's look at stuff and go, what's actually true? What's actually real? What's actually not just be fed all this stuff and just take it hook, line, and sinker, but let's learn to ask questions and learn to not see each other as the enemy. The ideas are what we're questioning, not the human, not the person.
Yeah.
And so I think that's something we have to get both as parents, as adults, and help protect that and foster that in our kids. I think they have it already where they're like, we play soccer and our parents voted for different people, but we play soccer. And so we love each other and we care about each other. Can I go to their birthday party? Well, of course you can go to their birthday party because you like each other. You're friends, even though you are being taught completely different things. I feel like I'm rambling a little bit, but all that to say, like, I think this is something that we could get. If we want to get really good at this and creating a society that actually looks for truth and loves people. And that's what I think, like, the whole coming in the opposite spirit of the media. I think the media, no matter what side the media is on, they're literally trying to get you to take a side and see, you know, they're using it so eventually they can all just control us. It's like, if they can get us to fight each other, they're in control, period. They're controlling everyone already because they got us to turn against each other. And the more we can go, oh, you're not my enemy. That idea, I may not agree with that idea, but you're not my enemy. And you may not agree with my idea, but I'm not your enemy. Maybe my ideas are, but I'm not. And how do we actually explore these things and talk about these things? And I think it happens deeply in the family, and it also needs to happen in the education department at schools.
Yeah.
Like, my kids live.
Cool. Keep going.
My kids go to a school where there are no such thing as teachers. They don't have teachers. They have people called guides, and the guides are not actually allowed. The adults in the building are not allowed to make statements to the children. They can only ask questions. So if a kid comes up and says, how do I figure this out? The guide is going to say, hey, how else could you figure this out? Who else could you ask? And if a kid is really, really stuck, but they're trying to get kids to ask each other for help. They want, they allow kids to cheat. The 7-year-olds can get help from the 11-year-olds, and the 11-year-olds, it's a multi-age classroom. And so you have all these kids that are like, teacher, guide, how do I figure out this? And the guide's like, who else could you ask? Instead of telling them the answer, instead of telling them what they think, they're asking them to solve it on their own and ask their friends. And so they go to their friends like, hey, do you know how to do this? It's so like real life. And they're like, oh yeah, da 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 da. And they help each other. But I'm like, wow, the adults in the building are not allowed to even make definitive statements. They have to ask questions for everything. And so it's like either the kid goes to the computer and Googles it, or the kid goes to their friend and asks them for help, or the kid just tries to figure it out on, oh, I can use the calculator. Okay, let me get the calculator out. Let me try to figure this math problem out, and let me mess with it. So like the whole entire school is built on, it's called the Socratic method, where you literally take any idea and you just ask questions about it until you discover if that's true or not. And you get down to the bottom where you're like, that's not actually true. Or here's how I figure this out. Here's how I solve this on my own. And they're creating an environment where the kids are free to discuss anything. And well, they're not free to discuss sexual stuff in the school. They're free to discuss anything else. And they can actually ask questions. And the guides aren't there to share their opinion. The guides are there to pull out the truth in the kids by having them, by asking them questions. So, and I think that's where our education department system needs to go. You know, the more we look at education, the more like, wow, no matter what school you go to, they're trying to indoctrinate you. Like, I have just as much opinion, my own personal opinion, about a Christian school. Like, I've seen way too many Christian schools that are indoctrinating kids in the religious mindset, the religious spirit. I'm like, I'd rather have my kid sometimes fight through other challenges rather than what they believe about God that's not accurate, because yeah, religion taught them about God. So, you know, it's like, you know, whether it's the Christian school or the public school, like, there is indoctrination happening. And I think what we need to do is go, hey, let's ask more questions, and let's teach you how to solve this and figure this out. And, you know, like, hey, how is God good if he killed people with the flood? Well, let me ask you, are you a disciple of Noah, or are you a disciple of Jesus? Does Noah show us exactly who God is, or does Jesus show us exactly who God is? Let me ask you some questions about this, so the kid can actually go discover stuff on their own. So now I'm really taking a rabbit trail, but like, when it comes to theology and stuff, I think this is an important factor as well, is to go, you're going to read the Bible. You're going to read the Bible and see stuff about God in the Old Testament and the Old Covenant that is completely different than what you see in Jesus. Well, how do you navigate that? How do you sort through that? How do you figure that out? So let's ask questions. Let's point some things out. Well, you know, Jesus did say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He did say, I only do what I see the Father doing. So does that mean he's the only real accurate picture? Does that mean we have to question everything else? Does that mean, so all of that to say, total rabbit trail, but all of that to say, I think our kids are going to get hit all around. And if we want to create kids that are healthy, families that are healthy, kids that can actually push off untruths and lies, we've got to teach them to ask questions and to look at stuff and to really just examine it and go, wow. And so whether it's in education, whether it's in the home, I think questions are a huge key. And this Socratic method of really just asking questions, not just throwing stuff out there and assuming it's true, can be really, really helpful long term.
I love that. This is so profound. It's so crazy, because I was about to tell you before you shared that, in graduate school, there was a summer I studied at Oxford University in England. Wow. And that is the method they use on campus. And I'm like, man, I would love to get my doctorate from there one day or someplace like that. But that's what's so fun about higher education, is that you get to like go dive deeper into something like that. And then you get tested on what you know. It's not standardized.
Yeah.
And there's something so profound about that. But I'm also thinking, like, I didn't know that there were other schools as young as your kids in elementary school that are teaching in this method, because that is so real. Like, I think one of the most frustrating things for so many children too is that they are given a standardized test, and that's not life. We're not given a standardized test, and like, nothing in life is quote unquote fair. You know, some people have humor, some people don't, you know, but like, when you have a hard issue at work, you have somebody that you can talk through it with. You're not having to just figure it out on your own. And So I yeah. just love hearing that. That is, I hope everyone else is listening. I know some people are like, oh my goodness, this is crazy awesome that this exists, because look at this solution that this school that your children go to that they've discovered to help yeah. raise powerful kids. Because even Heidi Baker, you know, I remember her saying, I did Harvest School, and she was like, we would hear people get up and speak. And it was like, I was like, in my head, I'm like, that ain't in my Bible. You know what I mean? And then she'd get up and be like, I want you to hear anything and everything, because you shouldn't take everything you hear for what it is. Yeah. You should dive in and discover it in God's word and see if it's true. Yeah. And discover what you believe and why you believe what you believe. You should never just take what you hear face value. You should discover it with Jesus and take it back. And so I think that's really profound, because that's inevitably what's happening when you're asking questions and you're helping give your, you know, we can't lose this art with what's happening in media. We have to equip a generation to go discover if it's really true, because we can't just take these articles and these news media stories for what they are. That is how conspiracy theories have been created in so many ways.
Yeah.
I love that.
And that's, you know, it comes down, like, it's just today, you know, my little son, he's 5 years old. So I'm practicing this at every level, but like he's five, and he's like, you know, he's really mad at this morning, because we're trying to do homeschool right now, just because there was a kid in school that got COVID. So kind of like we're all homeschooling right this minute for a little bit longer. But so I'm homeschooling a 5-year-old, a 9-year-old, and an 11-year-old. And he's mad. He's like, nobody wants to play with me. So the typical parent response would be like, well, that's not true. We love to play with you. What are you talking about? We love playing with you. We just can't do it right this minute. But instead of me just hitting him with that, I'm practicing, like, I want to create this as a culture in our lives of how we operate. So I'm going, wait, hey buddy, is it really true that we don't want to play with you? We don't like to play with you? Or is it just that we can't play right this minute? And he's like, you don't like playing with me. I'm like, did we play earlier this morning? He's like, yeah. I'm like, did we laugh? Yeah. Did we have fun? Yeah. Did it look like I liked it? Yeah. Have you ever played with your brother? And you guys had fun together? Yeah. So it looks to me like we like to play with them. But it also looks to me like we just can't do it right this minute. We can do it in a little bit. So I'm asking questions, and I'm helping him put together thoughts. Like sometimes with the little guys, I'll still give them thoughts. Like, it looks to me like we actually do like to play with you. Does it look like that to you? Well, yeah, we've all been laughing all day, playing, kicking soccer balls and playing. Like, we've all been laughing. But instead of just coming out and telling him you're wrong, like, let me ask you questions. So you go, wait, that idea is wrong. That thought is wrong. You do love to play with me. You do like to play with me. You just can't do it right this minute. And I'm like, okay, this is something I want to foster and foster and foster in him and in all of them, to the point where it just becomes their normal. And when someone has some idea that's off the rails and crazy, they can go, oh, well, how'd you get there? Oh, well, who said that? Well, how do you know? And just keep asking until you're like, oh, now we saw the truth.
That's so good.
It comes down to that day-to-day stuff too. Like, not just, you know, it's like, of course we want to solve education, and we want America to be better all the way around. And I do think the education system is huge, but it also comes into our everyday lives. And like, can I ask more questions so I'm empowering you versus just being powerful on your behalf? How can I make you powerful as well?
Yeah. So for the parents at home, who are listening and like, how do I know what questions to ask? How can you encourage them? Because for some people, clearly, I mean, if you have a heartbeat, I feel like this is brilliant. Like, I feel like anyone who's listening in is like, this is brilliant. And I also feel the people who are like, but how do I know what to ask? Because I think that there's like possibly a strategy in this. I mean, I know there is in God's word, but how would you encourage them right now?
Practice. When it comes to this kind of stuff, like, it usually is just practice. And if you don't do a good job, clean up your mess if you have one. That's probably my best advice to parents, is like, don't have an expectation to be perfect. Just have an expectation to be the best you can, be present. You know, if you're not, none of us are going to be perfect anyway. So if we're, sometimes it's like, just throw that out the window completely. So like, I want to get better at asking questions. What do I need to do? Ask questions. How do I, you know, or think about, I would say, I would think about certain scenarios. You know, if my kid says, comes to me and goes, I always have bad dreams. I always have bad dreams. I can't sleep. Wow. Or we pray for someone to get healed and they don't get healed. God never heals people when we pray. Oh, okay. So if they're throwing stuff like that out there, okay, let me go into these scenarios. Let me, when they're not there, when I'm not in the situation, let me go into the situation. My kid comes and says, I can't sleep. I always have nightmares. I always have bad dreams. And they're reinforcing that experience by declaring it over themselves, agreeing with it. You know, the more it happens, the more they agree, the more it happens. And it's like, wow, it becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy in some sense. You know, one experience turns into a lifetime. And so let me look at the scenarios where I need to ask questions, and let me practice while I'm not in that scenario. So I don't do it at bedtime. I don't just start at bedtime necessarily. I start when my kids are at school or my kids aren't home and I have a little bit of free time. I'm like, okay, God, let me go into this scenario. My kid says, I always have nightmares. I can't sleep. I hate my room. I have to sleep with you. Okay, so they're throwing out all these beliefs that they're, and so what questions can I ask? Like, all right, so there's never been a night that you've just slept without a nightmare. Well, yeah, there's been some nights that I've not had a nightmare. Okay, cool. All right, so does that mean it's not true that you always have nightmares? You know, you're just helping them, and then, well, all right, so yeah. And then I think too, like making sure you're, when you do ask those questions, so I would ask myself those questions. I'd rehearse them. I'd practice them. I'd prepare them when they're not there. And then I'd practice them when they're there, but I would practice them not in the moment. You don't want to practice it necessarily when you're in full on emotion land of like kids in full on fear, kids trying to go to sleep, can't go to sleep because he believes all this stuff. And now you're trying to ask the question. I'd back it up and at dinner go like, hey, you know, so one of the things I've heard you say before, and I know we're struggling with this bedtime and nighttime. And so I just want to talk about it a little bit. Like, would you like help with going to bed at nighttime? Yeah, of course I want help. Like, it's so hard. Like, I know it's so hard. Like, let's try to help you. Like, okay. So one thing I've heard you say is you always have nightmares. So, and then boom, now you're asking your question, but you're asking it when the emotions aren't there.
Yeah.
And in full force, potentially they come because you're addressing an emotional situation, but you're not in it already. Does that make sense? So I would say, but all, a lot of this,
okay,
like we learned from Danny Silk, you know, give kids choices. Hey, do you want to put your right leg in your pants first or your left leg? Right. Okay. You want to put your left sock on or right sock first? Okay. Do you want to do your shirt first or your shoes? Okay. Do you want the green plate or the red plate? Okay, cool. Do you want the blue cup or the pink cup? Okay, cool. And we're just asking, we're practicing. Well, when I first started that, I was like, I knew give choices, which to me is a simple version for very young kids and every person, but it's a simple version of how do I ask you questions, right?
So, yeah.
But what I noticed for me and tons of parents was like, you get in the moment and you're like, do you want to stop or do you want to knock it off? And then you're like, whoa, hold on. That was a horrible set of choices I just gave them. I don't know how to give choices. I know about giving choices. I believe in giving choices. I'm trying to give choices. But in some sense, like the only way you learn is to practice and then actually go into those scenarios when you're not in them and try to figure out what you're actually going to say. So like at dinner time, what can I say? Like, hey, and the more you practice, the better you get. That's why Danny and them, Brittany and them always say like, if you practice with the little stuff, your kid gets better at making decisions and you get better at giving choices when it's low stakes. So you're like, well, do you want a to-go cup or do you want the mug? Want a mug? Okay, cool. Let's get a mug. Do you want a fork or a spoon? Like, I don't care if you eat your vegetables with a spoon. If you want a spoon, cool. Like, I think fork is better, but if you pick a spoon, I'm just trying to, how do I practice giving you as many choices as I can? But all that to say, I think learning this type of skill, you have to practice it.
Yeah.
And sometimes you need to rehearse and practice when you're not in it. So you get better and then you're prepared for when you're in it. So then ask questions.
I love it. And I, you know, go ahead.
Yeah, go ahead. No, I'm good.
I love the practical examples because I know so many people want practical examples today because we're all going through the same thing on different in different ways, right? And so I love the literal examples that you gave. I know parents will be so thankful hearing that. Okay, so what is one thing that you would want to close with? And then I want to, and then I want you to point people to how they can follow you, what resources you have available, because I want everyone tuning in to go look at your website and all of the amazing gear that you have on there for training and equipping.
Yeah. I would say to leave people with is like, God's on our side for this. God is absolutely committed to helping us raise healthy kids, to helping us in our family. He's got all the wisdom we need, and he's more than willing to be generous with it. I feel like sometimes we just need to remember that, like, God is for us. God is for our family. He's for our kids. He's for our country. He's for our future. He's for us. He's for us. He's for humans, and he loves family, and he's got all the wisdom we need, all the insight we need, and he's just waiting for people to go help. And he's like, here you go. Like, let me help you. And so I think that's what I want to leave people with, is like, God is very accessible to all of us in whatever we're facing, whatever scenario is going on, and whatever it is that when we look into the future and go, how do we help that? Like, God has the ideas right now that can help us, and he's willing to give them to us. He's totally, totally supportive of us and for us. And he is for, he's for family. So I think that's the thing I would leave us with, is like, he is very available, very, very available. And he knows exactly what to do. And then, yeah, how to find me. Like, I love Instagram. I mean, I love it and I hate it, but that's where I'm very active. I also have a Facebook group called Spirit-Led Parenting with Seth Dahl that I'm active on. And then my website is just my name, SethDahl.com. I'm slowly trying to move people to an email-based interaction.
That struggle is real. That struggle for me is real, because it is the thing that'll last forever regardless of social media. So yeah. Go subscribe to Seth's email list on his website.
Yeah, go there. That's where we let people know stuff. That's where we give special deals. We've always got new resources coming out. We have amazing new ones coming out very soon. Like, I don't know when you guys are going to show this, but like, we have this one. It's a tree. It's a really, really, really nice tree that we had Janessa Waite design for us, who is like,
I love Janessa.
She's so amazing. So she designed the tree and the fruit and all this, but it's designed to help cultivate a lifestyle and a culture of recognizing and pointing out when the Holy Spirit's interacting in our lives. So it's like, you know, you fill the tree with the fruit. There's love, there's joy, there's peace, there's patience. And so at any time throughout the day, a kid can go, hey, Dad, you're really patient. And they pick the fruit off and like, you just fed me fruit of patience, and they put it down. And when you pick all the fruit off the tree, then you do some kind of a party or do something to reward your kids. But you're trying to create this culture of, I'm looking for you manifesting, growing, feeding each other, and all of us feeding each other the fruit of the Spirit. And there's other fruits on there that aren't just the nine fruits of the Spirit. But so that's
do you do those for married couples? Like, hey, wait to be patient with me today after my episode.
This can totally be with married couples as well. It's designed to go in the living room and become kind of a, you know, like, where did I, it's designed to go, where did I see God? Where did I see God in our lives? And you know, the more you do it as a married couple, the easier it becomes when you have kids, because you've cultivated it already. And so, yeah, and it's really nice. It's really clean. It's so.
I can't wait to see it. Do you know when it launches? You know the date yet?
Black Friday. So we're going to.
This will come out before Black Friday.
Okay, so good. Ah! So what they got to watch for it, but we're going to tell people on the email list where how to get it, and it's going to have a special deal for Black Friday, of course. And so, but also, yeah, my website, I have tons of resources. I have books, I have curriculums for churches, I have digital workshops I do for families every month, I have sermons, I have a lot of stuff on there.
I love it.
Yeah, it's really fun.
Okay, so everybody go Sign up for Seth's email list. And I'm telling you, these resources are going to rock your world. And I just want to speak this over parents too. Please do not give in to apathy. This is a time right now, like when I hear what Seth, this is going to require diligence on a parent's side. But if you, it really makes a difference, like 5 years from now, 10 years from now, for you to just participate in the things that Seth has said. So I just want to thank you so much for your time. I think this is one of the craziest, coolest interviews. It could be because of the things, you know, we both put our hands to in the world. Yeah. And I just feel so passionate about it. But you're like a goal, a parent goal for me and my husband, on how to just love our kids well and serve them and partner with heaven. So thank you for your time. I'm so grateful for you.
Thank you for having me. It's a pleasure to be
here. So everyone tuning in, don't forget to subscribe, like, hit the comment button if you're watching on YouTube, or subscribe and leave a written review on the podcast now on all streaming platforms. And don't forget to follow us on at The Next America Show on Instagram, where we are posting extra things. So thanks for your time, and we'll see you next week on The Next America. Thank you so much for tuning into The Next America. It would be such a joy to have you join our tribe. Our tribe consists of men and women who are monthly supporting, discipling women with Set Apart Women and The Next America. We want to help disciple men and women to go into the world, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, teaching them how to pray, teaching them how to do the things Jesus commanded us to do. If you want to join the tribe and help sow into this monthly, please visit jamielynwalnow.com and become a monthly patron.